Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. This is Scott Durfee, joined, as always, by David Durfee. What's up, Dave?
How you doing, bud?
Good. Doing good.
Good to be here with you, Scott.
Yeah, it's good to be with you, too. Did you have a good week?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great week. Kind of slow. The holiday blues.
they're here, I guess.
They're over.
Yeah. I guess. The holidays are definitely
now
over.
Now people have to worry about paying their credit cards. And,
yeah, not me.
You know, January's got its blahs.
Yeah, you get that.
Anyway.
Well, you know, that's it. We start a new semester of Institute. We actually have our first class tonight. We did a kickoff last week, which was always amazing. So just the most. Dave, I'm blown away. You got to experience this your whole career.
Yeah.
I didn't. And, yeah. You know, for the last 5 years since Deb and I have been doing this as a calling, not a career, but as our part of our callings, it has been just so wonderfully amazing for me to see the valiant people. I don't want to call them kids, but to me, they're kids.
The rising generation.
They have a million things going on in their lives. They're in school. Some of them are many, maybe most even, are working to kind of help supplement their way along. And they are there on Wednesday nights making a decision to come and partake of the Spirit. Yeah. Holy moly.
Yeah, they're quite amazing.
Yeah, so just awesome.
And as a patriarch giving patriarchal blessings, you know, that was very obvious that this is a chosen generation. I know the prophets have said it, but I sure felt it giving blessings, and how frequently the second coming came up in those blessings. And you have to believe, Scott, that this is a generation that will help to usher in the second coming.
Yeah. I have a question for you. You're not prepared for this, and if you decide you don't want to answer it, just tell me and I'll cut it. But, you know, when you're giving those patriarchal blessings, there's so much sacredness attached to it. I get it. And, you know, and I don't want to, you know, encroach on the areas where I shouldn't. But, you know, as a patriarch, Dave, I'll bet that you have the gift or the revelation given as a patriarch while you're doing those things to really kind of see those that you're performing the blessing to or on as Heavenly Father sees them, right?
Yeah. Oh, for sure, Scott. That's one of the major. I think there's three major parts of a patriarchal blessing, which I tell all the youth that come, and adults too. It's true for adults as well, who get patriarchal blessing, that there's three major parts of their blessings. Their lineage, which is maybe the most underappreciated part of a blessing. If they understood the new and everlasting covenant, and they understood the Abrahamic covenant, and if they really understood what that meant, and the blessings and responsibilities that went along with that, it would be life-changing for them. And I encourage them to really study what the Abrahamic covenant is and the new and everlasting covenant. And anyway, that's the first one. And the second one is that the patriarch, and he tries to describe it in the best language that he can, but there's no language that's equal to the feelings that he feels, is to get a glimpse of how Heavenly Father sees them. And that can be life-changing as well. If they could just see themselves the way God sees them, who they are, their preparation in the premortal existence, their purpose and mission here, as well as their potential, I think that's really a precious part of a patriarchal blessing. And the third is to get maybe some warning, a heads up, some counsel, some exhortation from the Lord based upon who they are and maybe personal weaknesses or conditions or situations in their life that the Lord wants to give them some warning or help with. So, yeah, I think those are the three major parts of a patriarchal blessing, and I'll bet if everybody would study their blessing, they could probably break it down into those three parts.
Yeah, I love that. I actually have my patriarchal blessing sits on my desk, and I read it with some frequency. It had been a while, but I had it out this morning, and was reading through it. I think did Stanley D. Roberts give you your
Nope. He was state president when I was okay. a missionary. So I went on a mission. He was my state president.
Okay,
Alan. Brother Alan
was
a patriarch before Stanley Roberts.
That's not familiar to me, but
after he was state president, he became patriarch.
Right. I remember him as both. I remember him, obviously, as state president, and then also as when he gave... In fact, he's the one that called my dad to be a bishop. You want to hear a funny story? We're getting a little bit off track, but when my dad was called to be a bishop, I was about 7 years old, and I was told by my mom that there's men coming over to talk to dad. And I don't know what I was thinking, but it was freaking me out, and I couldn't be in there. And so I don't know why I was so insecure about that, but I thought my dad was in big trouble. I didn't know if these men had come and were going to take him to jail. I didn't know what had been going on.
Well, you knew your dad better than a lot of people, so.
Better than Stanley D. Roberts, that's for sure.
So,
Anyway, all joking aside, but though that kind of I'll never forget that. I sat on the stairs with the door closed because they closed, and I was trying to listen to what was going on in the front room. Couldn't hear anything. That created a lot of insecurity in my life that day for whatever reason. I don't know
why. That's awesome. Your dad was a great bishop. Yeah, I know he was.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. Well, Dave, let's get to the topic today. We spent quite a little bit of time last week talking about why we choose to believe. I think we've since then had some maybe revelation or insight into our own lives around that. But then also, and I'll do this again today, we extended an invitation to those who had questions as we kind of wind things on the podcast up. But again, I don't have a date, but you know, that's coming. We would love to entertain, or entertain's the wrong word. We would love to take on some of your questions. And I know that we had a few today.
Yeah.
Before I forget, I forgot last time and had to throw it in at the end, which makes it a tad bit awkward. But before I forget, the place that you can send those questions is heredeemsus@gmail.com. So just send us any questions you may have. We'll do our best to get to them if it's appropriate. And there you go. So we had a couple questions.
Yeah. And grateful for those questions and grateful for all the feedback, positive feedback and negative feedback we get. So, Scott... There's a question, somebody asked a question about if one needs a calling and election made sure before they die. And grateful for the question, and there's a lot of things said about calling election made sure, and second endowment, and second anointing, and all of those things, and I love what Robert J. Matthews used to always say about that, Scott, when he was asked a question about calling an election or the second anointing or whatever. He would always say, well, let me just say this. Those who are talking about it don't know what they're talking about. Those who know about it
aren't talking about it.
They ain't talking. Now, I know there's exceptions to that, because I know there's some people that probably do talk about it. Anyway, that's kind of how I feel about it. Those who talk about that stuff probably don't know what they're talking about, and those who know about it, they ain't talking.
Yeah.
But in regards to specifically if you need your calling election made sure before you die, the answer would be no. With maybe a caveat that Elder Bruce R. McConkie, in a funeral address at S. Dilworth Young's funeral, so anyone that wants to know can look that talk up, use AI and look that talk up. He said, in essence, that any righteous person who dies, the moment they die, they get their calling election made sure.
Huh.
So... you don't have to have your calling election made sure before you die, but if you're faithful, you'll receive it soon after you die. So that's all I know about that. And there's other things I, you know, have studied and know, or people who think they know have said, but it's not really worth repeating.
The other thing that comes to my mind when things like this come up, you know, it's interesting, and you know, I got to admit, sometimes I like to be the one that goes down out of curiosity some of those rabbit holes as well. But what I got to remember is something that you taught me a long time ago when I had a question about doctrinal that just wasn't 100% clear to me, you know, acceptably clear to me. I think it's in is it D&C 2930 or something like that?
God hasn't made all his judgments known unto man.
Yeah, but we know enough.
Yeah.
And I've heard you say that, and I've heard Elder Anderson say that. We don't know everything, but we know enough.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That out of God's really love for us and his mercy towards us, he has not revealed all of his judgments unto men.
Isn't that interesting?
And what none of us really know. I mean, the questions such as, can you progress from kingdom to kingdom? I know Elder McConkie and others made some pretty strong statements about that, but I also know that's not their opinions, that there's no official doctrine on that, and God has chosen not to reveal that to us. It's just as important, I think, Scott, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know what you know, and it's also just as important to know what has not been revealed. So a lot of people think a lot of things, or even teach a lot of things that God himself has not revealed, and we have to be really careful to understand that. And then there are some things that are just too sacred to talk about in forums such as this, or over the pulpit, or any place else. It's too sacred. There are certain mysteries of the kingdom that are really sweet and powerful, that one over time will be able to understand and receive, if not in this life, in the life to come. I just think it's really important that people like Peter exhorted us, the saints, in his epistle in the New Testament, to seek their calling and election. We should all seek to be faithful and not worry too much about it, because it's only a matter of time before we do receive it in this life or the next. Anyway, so I hope there were some other questions, but maybe we'll just kind of take one or two each week, Scott, and talk about it before we jump into our main.
Well, so Dave, last week we talked about this concept about why do I stay, right? And
why do I choose to believe and stay?
Why do I choose to believe and stay?
In the restored gospel.
Yeah. And
I didn't say church. I said restored gospel. There's a difference, you know. I just think it's really important people understand and delineate between the restored gospel of Jesus Christ and the church. They're not the same. I know the church is the vehicle that moves the restored gospel of Jesus Christ forward, but wow, that vehicle has a lot of bumps and bruises on it.
Well, and the church is also the reservoir that contains the covenants.
Yes,
that we need.
That keeps those sacred, and a lot of the scriptures, the holy scriptures.
Correct.
And
yeah.
The organization and prophecyers and revelators, and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, God, is really the precious cargo. It's really the heart, but the vehicle that moves it forward, and the body that helps take care and protect that heart, is really, really important. But it's certainly imperfect, and there's been so many everybody. You can't be a member of the church and not be aware of some of the weaknesses and imperfections of the church, meaning the organization, maybe certain historical events, and the lives of individuals, both past, present, and will be in the future. Because as long as you have a mortal group of people running an organization, it's not going to be a perfect organization.
We've all had experiences with that. And you know what? And quite frankly and honestly, I've been on both ends of that, you know?
Yeah, sure.
I've been the guy that said something stupid.
And I think we all have.
The guy that got a little thin skin around something that was stupidly said too. So, yeah.
I've offended people and I've been offended.
Yeah. Yeah. So I when I think of that, I think, you know, I just have to extend grace to the extent that I hope it's extended to
yeah,
me.
Exactly. That's really good.
Yeah.
So anyway, I've entitled this document, Why I Choose to Believe and Stay in the Restored Gospel of Jesus Christ. And it really is a choice. I just hope everybody understands that it's their personal choice, and that it's the choice of others, and that nobody is forced to stay, and nobody's forced to leave. I mean, Second Nephi, right? You can choose to act or be acted upon, and we have our agency. But boy, Scott, it's hard for me to understand, really, because I haven't experienced it, and I don't want to judge anyone or condemn anyone for whatever reasons have chosen to walk away. And maybe it's permanently. I would like to believe that most of those who walk away may be temporarily, that there will be events or experiences in their life, or the Lord will take their hand or their by the hand, the Lord will take them by the hand and maybe change their course of direction, or events will happen in their life, and a lot of them will come back. I know that. There's lots of stories like that. So you hear about all these people who are leaving. It would be really interesting to know 20 years later how many have returned. And I'm sure, who knows? It'd only be speculation to guess, but I know a good number of them have returned already that I've known who have left. And I just think it's really critical to for each individual member of the church who believes they have a testimony to do two things. Number one, know why they believe, why they choose to believe and stay. And number two, to continue to grow it, to continue to develop it, continue to strengthen their knowledge and testimony. And there's a difference too, Scott, not just between gospel and church. It's really important to distinguish between the gospel of Jesus Christ, the restored gospel of Jesus Christ and the church. And it's equally as important to distinguish between a testimony and conversion. And lots of people, I think, have testimonies, but if they haven't truly been converted unto the Lord, then, boy, they're on pretty shaky ground.
Yeah. You know, I believe that who or what that we have that testimony in and that conversion in is really critical, too. Because, you know, I know that there are those. I'm not pointing fingers. I've been one of these people in the past, and there's really, you know, a fine line between that delineates between the two concepts I'm about to mention here. One is that sometimes people have a testimony or a conversion to the church, to the organization, to the institution, to what it gives, to all the good that it does, for all of the redeeming and redemptive qualities and how that it makes our lives better. It's a, you know, through assimilation, and that's not what we're after here, but through assimilation, the church gives us a very, very good pattern for living. Mm-hmm. And that if we follow that pattern for living, we're surely going to have the Spirit abundant in our lives. We're surely going to have blessings in our lives. We're surely going to have a level and a measure of joy increase because we're adhering to principles that align us with those kinds of, just through the law, those kinds of things that come our way.
And I would, hang on just a minute, because I'd call that a testimony of the church. I personally don't think you can be converted to the church.
Okay.
Because conversion to me means change.
Okay.
If a person is converted,
yeah.
If you convert something,
yeah.
You change something,
yeah.
And conversion to I don't think it's possible to be converted to the Lord, To the church. To the sorry. Church. Okay. I don't think that conversion is associated with church.
Okay.
I think that you can know it's true, you can love it, you can like it, you can do all those things as far as the church is concerned. You can even say, I know it's true. I know it's the only true and living church. But if you're not converted to the Lord Jesus Christ,
and I
if
know
you
why,
haven't been changed, if the church hasn't transformed you, if the gospel has not worked in your life, I honestly, Scott, I don't know how those people will survive or stay in the church at all.
And the reason I think you're saying this, correct me if I'm wrong, but in Alma 23, right, verse 6, we learn that.
Yes, five times in that chapter.
Those who were converted unto the Lord never did fall away.
Five times.
But that's the difference, though.
That's the difference.
Okay, so I'm going to disagree with you, okay? Because I believe that, because it says they were converted to the Lord.
Yeah.
You're saying that you don't believe somebody can be converted to the church. But I think that the church can create some conversion in us and change us. I've seen it. You've seen it. I mean, I don't really want to dwell on this, but I listened to a podcast of a friend who was a former bishop and now has left the church. He was converted. He was changed because of the church, but he wasn't converted to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I know that maybe we're getting into semantics here, but that's, to me, that's the thing. If somebody just focuses on, and we can choose not to use the word conversion, and that's fine with me, but if somebody just focuses on their relationship with the church itself, the institution or whatever.
And moving up and, comparing themselves, and they're just trying to be.
Yeah, yeah.
Again, Scott, it's the whole idea that we started our podcast, I think, the very first one in season one, when I said, paraphrasing Robert J. Matthews again, I said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not assimilation, it's redemption.
Redemption. And that's the delineation to me.
Yeah.
You know, the church is, we can assimilate.
Yes.
Only with and through the redemption of Jesus Christ and the blessings made available to us because of his atonement. That's the only place that redemption comes. And so for me, that's where, in Alma, when we read about these people who were converted unto the Lord, never did fall away, their conversion was to the Lord, not their church, to the Lord.
Yeah, converted unto the Lord, converted unto the Lord, converted unto the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's that's the key.
It's actually Alma 23.
And even Scott, in let's turn to 4th Nephi.
Okay.
You know, after Jesus appears to the people in 3rd Nephi, and all of the healing and forgiving and the miracles associated with his appearance to the people in 3rd Nephi, oh man, for 200 years, Scott, nobody falls away,
and
for almost 200 years. Now, eventually pride and other things start to set into the church, and people start to fall away. But for almost 200 years, and let me see your scriptures there. And I love this description of how it says that there was no contention, there was no contention, there's no contention. I love this description. And now I, Mormon, would that ye should know that the people had multiplied insomuch they spread upon all the face of the land, and that they had become exceedingly rich because of their prosperity in Christ.
In Christ.
See, that's
the difference.
That's what made it possible for them. And then this verse. And it came to pass there was no contention in land because of the love of God, which to me is manifest in Jesus Christ, the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people.
Yeah.
I mean, that's conversion. That's conversion. And I know a lot of people have had testimonies of the church. They go on, some go on missions, and they have great testimonies of the church, and they're doing the best they can to keep all the commandments, and but they never really have experienced some of the great miracles of the atonement of Jesus Christ and redemption in their lives. And so this kind of outline that I just kind of created for myself, really, has really been helpful to me, and I hope it will be helpful to others.
Well, Dave, you say you created this for yourself. Let's expand on that just a little bit. It wasn't just created for yourself. You have had people come to you.
Oh, so who many.
Who have had these questions, who have faced the stuff that we're referring to.
When I was a bishop,
yeah,
and
even people
state
in your
presidency, and I still have people come and say, I'm thinking about walking away, and before I do, I want to... Anyway, Scott.
Well, so this has spawned from that. I mean, all of what we're talking about here today has actually come from a wrestle, not a wrestle for you, but a wrestle for you to put it together in a way that makes sense for others. And so this has been a labor of love, no doubt. And I can attest that it's been a labor. David and I have been sending emails and texts back and forth as he's been working on this. And so. Anyway.
And it seems to have been my lot pretty early on in my married life. To be in certain places or certain positions or know certain people who have really, really struggled with their understanding of testimony, conversion, and to overcome the gospel of assimilation and try to help them understand the gospel of redemption. And even really some hardcore apostates, both when I lived in Highland, Utah, before we moved to Minnesota, and even in Minnesota, and as a member of stake presidency and in a mission presidency, I was given an assignment to deal with some of the apostates there. So anyway, that just seems to have been part of my. Life is trying to help individuals who have hardcore apostatized from the church, like my relationship with Ron Lafferty and Ken Acey and others who went off and started having their own revelations and starting their own church, to individuals who have just kind of quietly slipped out the back door because they just didn't feel like the church was for them anymore. So after all of those experiences, I have just decided that I've got to help others understand why I choose, especially my family, why I choose to believe and why I choose to stay. So that's what this is about, and I kind of broke it down into four main parts. You know, evidences and witnesses. We talked about some of this last week, I know. Evidences and witnesses. And that's the first one. The second one is, and then there's parts under each of these, but the second one is personal experience. The third one is my knowledge and relationship of the Godhead, or with the Godhead. And then just certain true points, very true points of doctrine. I love that phrase in the Book of Mormon, which is in there about three or four times, the very points of doctrine. And I love that. And those are the four reasons why I choose to believe and stay in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe before we just jump into this, Scott, you know, C.S. Lewis, a long time ago, said this about Christianity. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. In other words, Christianity for C.S. Lewis, the light and the truths of Christianity didn't just change him, but changed how he saw everything else.
Yeah.
Changed his world.
Yeah.
And I could say the same thing about the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
So, you know, let's not blow right past that. There's an invitation there. There's an invitation for all of us. I mean, so how because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that lens that we see our world through,
exactly,
how is our life different lens that we see through?
I wonder if people, and for some people, it hasn't been all positive for sure.
Absolutely.
But that's the church. That's not the gospel. And people need to, again, distinguish between what they believe and what they... Anyway, I believe in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, Scott, as I believe that the sun has risen. Not because I see it or know it, but because by it, I see and know everything else.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how I feel about it. The restored gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, we just have so much to be thankful for. So many principles and points of doctrine that doctrine changes behavior. More than a discussion of behavior changes behavior. Just that idea, you know, has permeated everything that I see, everything that I think, everything that I feel, and everything that I do. So those are the four kind of points, and then under each of those 4 points, and those are, again, evidences and witnesses, personal experiences, knowledge and relationship with the Godhead, and then true points of doctrine. Under each of those, I have subpoints that I make. And under evidences and witnesses, Scott, I have the witness of the Holy Ghost, the edification, enlightenment, the daily revelations. So, Scott, on that point of having the Holy Ghost and revelation, daily revelation, I love this verse. You know, Mormon's commentary on those who were faithful in the time of great wickedness, of secret combinations, and a time and culture that I think very much mirrors our time and culture. Mormon gives us a little key, a little insight here as to what helped those individuals, righteous individuals, endure in the church. So, Helaman 11:23.
There began to be much strife, but it came to pass.
Do we have a lot of strife?
Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah, that's a great question, right? Do we have a lot of strife?
Just publicly, yes, privately?
All of that.
All right? of that. Yeah. We live in a time of strife.
We live in a time of strife. There began to be much strife, but it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi and many of their brethren who knew concerning true points of doctrine.
Okay, first thing, they knew the true points of doctrine. The doctrine was really important to them, not so much some of the other stuff, but the doctrine. Okay, keep going.
Having many revelations daily.
There you go.
Therefore, they did preach unto the people, inasmuch that they did put an end to their strife in that same year. So, what's the anecdote to strife?
So,
doctrine, right?
And daily revelations.
Daily revelations.
Fill in the Holy Ghost daily.
Yeah.
I just don't know what we would what I would do without the gift of the Holy Ghost in my life, Scott. And I know Heavenly Father and His love and mercy gives all man the light of Christ, and the light of Christ can be with everyone, and even the power of the Holy Ghost can impress and inspire and edify and enlighten and bless all of God's children. But wow, the gift of the Holy Ghost and to feel His presence and let Him administer the love of God and the atonement of Jesus Christ in my life daily. How or why would I ever choose to walk away from that?
Yeah, so maybe I could just comment just for real briefly on that. You know, when we think about all of the strife that we have, and we all have it. I was thinking about some of the strife that was really kind of tipping me over the other day. You know,
it does all of us.
It was getting to me.
Yeah.
It was really, really getting to me, you know, and in my head, I know all this stuff, and in my heart, it's indelibly etched on my heart, or I know all this in my head, but in my heart, I know the truth, and I know from where all comfort comes and stuff like that, but it's really sometimes easy for me to get caught up in my fallen self and let the strife seem bigger than maybe I should let it. But I got thinking about, and I do what I do. I went for a little walk, and I am praying, and I'm communing, and I'm trying to just cry out in my own little way. You know, I need to be better. I need to get this right in my life because it's not feeling right. And it occurred to me, and I knew this. I've taught it. I've learned it. We've talked about it on the podcast multiple times. But if I have the spirit of of Heavenly Father's spirit in my life daily, that they may always have His spirit to be with them, that kind of experience.
Right. The sacrament promise.
If I have that, then the strife is really not as big a strife as it seems. Exactly. And in some cases, not all, I won't say that in all cases, because I know that as part of Heavenly Father's plan, it's intended for us to feel strife and grief and all of these. I get that. So I know that not all my strife will be alleviated, but the strife that's unnecessary definitely can be, especially as I court the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in my life.
Yeah. No, exactly, Scott. You know, the supernal gift of the Holy Ghost, that was Elder Packer, present Packer's description, the supernal gift of the Holy Ghost is one of the most precious points of doctrine of the Restoration, and happens to be the one that Joseph Smith chose to accentuate when asked by President Martin Van Buren when he went back to Washington, D.C., seeking redress from all of the property they had lost in Missouri. And in this little conversation, it's reported that Martin Van Buren said, well, what is it about you Mormons that sets you apart? Or how are you different from other, you know, Christians and churches? And Joseph Smith said, we have the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Scott,
I have a testimony of that, and I know that through the gift of the Holy Ghost, I've been converted, because he's the one that administers, he's the messenger and the administrator of the atonement of Jesus Christ in my life. He's the messenger and the administrator of the love of God in my life. He is the motivator, the comforter, just that gift alone, why would somebody walk away from that and not want that in their life? So that's a really, maybe that's number one for me, is evidence and witnesses that I've received from the Holy Ghost, and have the precious gift of the Holy Ghost to be my guide and comforter, is worth more than all the riches of the world to me.
I can almost hear some of our listeners, because I have felt this way. You know, I've spent a lot of my time in the margins of society, you know, especially of the church, and I don't now, but there was a time when I was sort of, and I'm wondering if, as I might have at some point in my life, as I hear this, say, okay, that's great, but how do I get the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Even though I think I may know it, and I feel like this is a checkbox experience for me so that I can have the Holy Ghost in my life, it's not necessarily the case.
Well, I have just two things to say about that. Number one, I used to believe, and I've said this before, I used to believe when I was a full-time missionary that it was so easy to lose the Holy Ghost, and he was so hard to get to be my daily constant companion.
Yeah.
That's kind of how I felt about it.
Yeah, I've heard
it
you
just,
say that before.
It just seemed like it was so easy to lose him. You know, Scott, all these years later now, 50 years later, I'm just the opposite on that.
Yeah.
Well, it is really hard to lose the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so what do you think is the difference? Do you think the difference between then and now is that you're living your life more righteously now and it's more abundant? Or do you think it's just a way that you see it differently?
Both,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
Yes, both.
Yeah.
And a lot of it really is my knowledge and understanding of the love of God and who the Holy Ghost is, and his purpose, and just the idea that he really does want to be with me. God really wants me to have, God really knows I need to have the Holy Ghost to guide and direct me. And even in some of my worst moments, Scott, I have tried to listen. Remember, I think a lot of it's that I remember, And I try to remember and listen to the Holy Ghost, and he's always been able to bless me. So I don't think I'm any better now than I necessarily was as a full-time missionary. I was a pretty good missionary and worked hard to be obedient and true and faithful. And I mean, I was full-time. And anyway, I don't think I'm any more righteous now than I was then. I just have a clearer understanding of who God is and the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ in my life and daily repentance and understand, you know, that the Holy Ghost really wants to be my friend and he really wants to be with me. And if I choose him, he almost always will be with me.
Yeah.
So that's my first point. My second point is that we just need to be more mindful of it. You know, I think the Holy Ghost is really, if you're a baptized member of the church, you receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Ghost. The problem isn't the Holy Ghost wanting to be with us. It's the problem, if we don't feel the Holy Ghost, it's not probably because of him. It's because we have not received him. So how do we receive him? And to receive him, you have to desire him. You have to be mindful of him. You have to be seeking, thinking, trying to feel him in your life. Anyway, I think a lot of it is just controlling our thoughts and emotions, Scott. That if one doesn't control their thoughts and emotions, it's impossible to really feel the Holy Ghost in your life.
Yeah. I also know that, I know this for a fact. I know that when I'm under the influence of the adversary or the accuser, or I'm even if I'm not under the influence per se, but if I'm just listening even to the shouting whispers of the adversary, the accuser, then I'm going to believe that.
Yeah.
You know, what does the accuser want me to believe? The accuser wants me to believe you can't have the Holy Ghost with you.
Yeah.
You don't deserve to have the Holy Ghost with you.
Right.
You have,
right.
So leave sin aside. You know, you haven't worked hard enough. You haven't paid the price enough. And to me, that's key. You know, you haven't paid the price. No, I haven't. But he has, Jesus has, and if I align with that price, then I'm entitled to have the, and by aligning with that price, all I have to do, first of all, is recognize my dependence on him, right?
Exactly.
And then make a decision to turn my will and life over to him.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's fun this year that we're studying the Doctrine and Covenants, and I really, really love the Doctrine and Covenants. I love all the scriptures, but you know, I've always seen the Doctrine and Covenants as kind of the book of mercy. Because over and over and over again, Scott, in the Doctrine and Covenants, it's the Holy Ghost giving these revelations, right?
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost is the one who's saying, I forgive you of your sins. That's in there like 24 times in the revelations, Scott. I forgive you of your sins. And this is right after some of them have done some pretty stupid things. And I've really, as we study the Doctrine and Covenants this year, I really encourage our families and our listeners to really hear the voice of the Lord as administered through the gift of the Holy Ghost, to hear the mercy and grace that the Holy Ghost whispers to us if we would listen, if we would receive him. So, Scott, I'm hesitant to share this, but, you know, not long ago, I was just laying in bed and pondering about, you know, my life, my blessings, just, you know, who I am and the blessings I've received, and being just enveloped, you know, by a spirit of love and joy and peace, and feeling the presence of the Holy Ghost and the love of God. And oh man, Scott, what a sweet blessing, and one that we probably should receive more often. Brigham Young and others, you know, used to say we live far beneath our privileges. And I think that's really true when it comes to the witnesses and the peace and joy that can be administered into our life through the Holy Ghost. If we would just focus more on how can I receive Him? How can I recognize Him? Mm-hmm. And how can I be more true and respond to Him? You know, the three R's: receive, recognize, and respond to the Holy Ghost. And anyway, I'm really grateful for that gift, Scott. So that's just one of the many reasons why I would choose to believe and stay, Scott. Under evidence and witnesses, I also have the teachings, testimony, and experiences of others.
Right.
And, you know, we're in the same family, and I know there's been many times we've heard, you know, experiences, same place, same time, given by the same people. You know, my mother, your grandmother, you know, who knew, and you knew that they knew. So there's four kinds of people in the church, Scott,
yeah,
based on an Arabian proverb. I think it was Elder Packer who shared this years ago in I think, a conference. There are four kinds of people. Here we go. Those who know not, but know not that they know not, they are a fool. Shun them. That's according to the proverb. That's not me saying that. Second, those who know not, but know that they know not, they are asleep. Wake them. Those who know not, but know that they know not, they're simple. Teach them. And those who know, and know that they know, they are wise. Follow them. There's those four kinds of people in the church. Mm-hmm. And we have been in places and times, and sometimes, you know, in my home growing up, and we have those family home evenings, and we would hear my mother, your grandmother, my dad, your grandfather, and others who would share what they knew, and we knew that they knew.
Yeah.
I'm really grateful for all of those people in my life, and that includes many leaders, family members, and friends that have strengthened, you know, my testimony and my witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, and you know, when you talk about these family and friends and those that were around, and in those settings, I absolutely experienced what you just described. I did. I experienced that. I knew that they knew, and that knowing helped me, and that knowing helped to establish and made foundation for my knowing. It's not the only thing that I base my knowing on, but it created an important foundation. And it was important that we had those in those settings. But what was even perhaps, and it, maybe it's an individual approach or receiving it individually, but it was those moments that I spent alone with Grandpa.
Yeah, sure.
Both of my grandfathers, my grandpa Fagan, too. It was those moments that, you know, it was those moments, for example, you know, when I would be with my grandpa Fagan and he would want to bless the food and tears would pour down his eyes every time he did because he felt the Spirit, you know, and I know that, and I knew, and I knew he knew his Father in heaven, that he had been through some rough stuff.
He was talking to God.
Yeah, I knew that. Yeah. And you're right. That is, and you know, so you know what, maybe that for me, here's another invitation for me at least. Am I providing those experiences for those around me?
Yeah,
is my life, really? Is the way I'm living my life such that those around me know I know, and by my knowing can enhance their own knowing?
Yeah, that's awesome. And it wasn't just the quality of the people and the love that we have for the people and the love they have for us. But when they said what they said, it was accompanied. It was carried from their heart by the Holy Ghost into our heart.
I love the way you put that.
So there again, the Holy Ghost is ultimately the witness and testator of the things that and we've heard others to know to be true.
And you said it, carried from heart to heart.
Yeah.
There's a difference between heart to heart than brain to brain.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
Isn't there?
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
But both. We knew in our minds and our heart, right? Doctrine comes in section 9. You better
study it out.
You better know both.
Make your own decision.
Your mind and
I will
your
cause
heart.
It to burn inside you.
Yeah.
Right.
And there's been so many, you know, in my study, in my teaching, Scott, you know, other evidences and other witnesses, for example, you know, the testimony of all of the eye and ear witnesses of the Savior and the miracles and the angels and all of those experiences that are throughout the history of the church.
Yeah.
And I've received a witness that that really happened. These are not people who are making that up.
Right.
That Joseph Smith really saw it. And there were witnesses along with him, except for the first vision. In almost all of the other times that it's recorded that he saw the Savior or that he saw angels, there were often, most of the time, individuals and other witnesses with him.
Yeah.
Oliver Cowdery, you know, never denied. He bore testimony till his deathbed.
Yeah.
He had seen angels, that angels had restored the priesthood, John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, that he had seen Moroni. All of those things, those are a big part of my testimony of the restoration, Scott.
I love that. And, you know, as you're sharing that, it occurs to me that this principle is important and can have sway in all important parts of our life. For example, you know, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I could not over, and we'll talk about this when we talk about miracles, and you know, not today because we're running out of time. But this still applies because my first Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, I went there and I heard people who knew, they knew God too,
right?
They knew God in a different way than I knew Him, and an important way that I would later come to know Him. But they knew. And I knew they knew, and their knowing, that what did they know? They knew that there was power greater than them that could restore them to sanity. If anybody needed sanity restored in their life, it was me, right? And so because I knew that they had experienced that, and you know, literally the Spirit, again, bearing witness heart to heart, not brain to brain, in those settings too, I knew that God lived, I knew that God loved me, and I knew that through Him and this instrument of grace that we call Alcoholics Anonymous in recovery, that I could return to Him in a way that I could not have any other way. And I needed people before me to know that before I could know it.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And, Scott, that wasn't a church meeting.
No, but God was there.
The Holy Ghost was there.
100%.
The Holy Ghost was there. The power of the Holy Ghost was witnessing, and that's the love of God for all of His children.
And the Holy Ghost was there administering the effects of Christ's atonement in the lives of alcoholics.
Absolutely.
And He does that every day.
That wasn't a church addiction program. That was
it wasn't. I didn't go to that.
That was
I didn't go to that till a couple months later.
Yeah. And I think it's an important point we can make that church doesn't have any monopoly on miracles and witnesses and these kinds of things. Now, I know there's a difference between the power of the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I know there's a difference between angels as messengers and angels restoring keys of priesthood. You know, there's a difference in that.
Yeah.
But man, there's so many good people on the earth who God has witnessed to and the Holy Ghost has witnessed to. And I'm really thankful for all of those people outside the church of other religions even. You know, Muslim and the Buddha and the Hindu and others, you know, who I think Heavenly Father wants them to feel His love for them as well. And He'll administer that to them through whatever means He decides to do it, which is best for them based upon their situation. And Anyway, so we have eye and ear witnesses of the restoration, and then there's been some times, Scott, in my life where I've heard living prophets bear their testimony, and I not only knew that what they were saying was true, but I knew that he was a prophet. Mm. I've had eye and ear witnesses of the divinity of the call of a prophet in my life. We don't have time to share those, but there have been multiple.
Share one.
Well, I remember, I'll never forget being alone in the Marriott Center. Well, I was alone, but there were 10,000 other people there. 10,000 other men there.
Okay.
I went alone.
Okay.
I went alone to priesthood meeting. And all these brethren there, and I'm sitting way up kind of in the rafters so that I can be alone. Mm-hmm. And we're watching a kind of closed circuit. It was kind of new technology, right, in the Marriott Center of priesthood meeting, conference, general conference priesthood meeting. And Spencer W. Kimball was speaking, and I think this was 1978 or 1979. And I remember him near the end of his talk, Scott, which was a powerful talk, and he was such a powerful prophet for me and in the church and the world, really, I thought. But he said, I'll paraphrase, but it's pretty close. He said, I bear you my testimony, quoting my predecessor, John Taylor. I know Jesus Christ lives because I have seen him. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And I remember going, it kind of took my breath away, and I about fell off the bench, and because the witness, the power, the feeling, again, the Holy Ghost, bearing witness of that to me was undeniable. And I have heard others who have shared their sacred experiences, and I have known by the power of the Holy Ghost that they knew.
Yeah.
They knew that they knew.
Yeah.
And I knew it was true. So I'm really just thankful and hope I don't forget all of these experiences that the Lord has blessed me with in evidences of and witnesses of the truthfulness of the restoration of the gospel.
Yeah, but I think it's important that we recall those and remember them.
Yeah,
and reflect on those. Those are gifts. Those are gifts that are given to us to help provide guideposts in our lives. We have several other points that we'll be making in subsequent podcasts. I love the direction that I feel like we've been kind of inspired to take with this. Hopefully you are as well. Again, don't hesitate to send us your questions. But above all things, just reflect, if you will, this week. Our invitation will just to be reflective on why is it that we believe, you believe, and why we choose to stay. We look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.